So Wednesday teaching, you need to get it. It's a companion to what we're looking at on Sundays. Amen? And so you will do yourself a lot of good if you would avail yourself of that teaching. You know, we grow in the revelation of God's word. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire, okay, the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Amen? So we look at God's word over and over again. We keep looking because we keep growing. Because no one is able to understand all that has to do with what God has done for us in Christ at once. So it's a gradual process. And that's where we're building and building and building. And we're teaching some of the same truths over and over again. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you know, we hear side comments, statements that people make about, okay, why are they always focusing on praying and praying for revelation, revelation? It's because that is what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And you know, when you look at the prayer life of Jesus, it will amaze you that when God became a man, he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And he wasn't asking God for a wife. Think about it. I mean, just because people think that when we say pray, it wasn't that there was one challenge or difficulty, or he needed a house or new donkeys to ride. He wasn't praying about money for ministry necessarily, but he kept praying. The Bible said, and he spent all night in prayer. And his own all night is not 10 to 6, it is 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. 12 hours. He made fellowship a lifestyle. And that's why we're looking at the scriptures to understand, because sometimes the culture prevalent in our age may actually divert us from the revelation of scriptures. If Jesus supernaturally had needs met, and he wasn't praying about material things, and his greatest prayer was to fulfill the will of God, then that means prayer is not about asking God for things primarily. So when you get bored, in quote, when we come together to pray for 4 or 5 hours, and we're praying for revelation, we're praying for the saints be strengthened, we're praying spiritual realities into expression in the saints, and you get bored, it's because your mind needs to be renewed. If you don't feel excited until we mention a physical need, brethren, pray that our house rent will be met. It's good. It's not wrong. It's good. It's not wrong. But if that's not our chief prayer point, if you're not excited, then you still don't know what it means to be in Christ. Yeah, I said something last week and about our message. Paul says that my speech and my preaching, we're not with the enticing ones of man's wisdom, but in what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I know I asked you to open to Ephesians, but by now you should know your pastor, amen? So just flow, say amen. So, now, that's what Paul said. He says, my speech and my preaching were in demonstration of that spirit that we have in the new birth. That was what my speech and preaching was about. That is completely opposite to the pattern and the slant of the world. Now, let me say again, because it is popular doesn't mean it is scriptural. Because popular opinion may sway you from the truth. At that church, you don't really pray in that church. And when you ask the right questions, you will tell what they mean, they don't pray, they don't ask that enemies should fall down and die. That's the problem. They don't pray against enemies. But the same person, ask the person to come for 4 hours. Let's pray in the spirit. They can't last 1 hour. But for 6 hours, saying rubbish, they're there. Okay? All the enemies in my father's house. Your father's house. Your father. And you change fatherhood in Christ Jesus. And you are still talking about your father. Whatever you pray about is what you become conscious about. It's a law. Even unbelievers know this. And so you come into this kind of system and you don't realize how blessed you are that God planted you here. And then you are obnubbing with some individuals who go to assemblies that are years behind, that the head of church is still going to correct them. And you don't appreciate what it means. And you're still, you know, you're still having doubts. Ah, you see, that's why I like this church. And that's our church. You don't pray this kind of prayers, strong prayers, dangerous prayers, and these prayers are really dangerous. They are hazardous to your health. They are. Because your consciousness will be filled with the activity of demonic spirits and not what the Father has done for you in Christ Jesus. If Jesus is not enough for you, go to a shrine. If what Jesus has accomplished is not enough for you, go to a shrine. All our life is based on what God did in His Son. That's what we're about. We don't know anything else. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus and Him what? Crucified. The Corinthians went into idolatry, idol worship, before they knew Christ. So for Paul to say, I determined to know nothing among you, Paul was saying this, I couldn't have come to you on an intellectual platform. I could have come to discuss the philosophy of the day and the time with you. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus and His crucified. And Jesus and Him crucified is a figure of speech for what the Father did in His Son. That's what it is. So Paul said, I stayed with the message. I had knowledge of other things, but I stayed with the message. Because that message is the wisdom of God, it's the power of God. How do you grow? By the same message. How do you get saved? By the same message. How do you keep getting stronger? By hearing what? The same message. That's how you grow. I was between weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticements of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. Hallelujah. So if the foundation of your faith is in the power of God, and that power is the explanation of the gospel, and that means you continue in the same power. That power is the revelation of the gospel. That's how you began is how you continue. That's what Paul is teaching. That's how you continue. They can't add anything to what he has done. You don't need high sounding nonsense to add to what he has accomplished. No. Because the power is in the message. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God. Unto what? Salvation. To everyone that believes. So some will not believe. So to everyone that believes, they've experienced that power. They became new creations. That's what the power is about. It's a message, but it's more than a message. It's a person. And when you believe the message, you believe the person. When you believe the person, God's plan goes into motion in your life. You become a new creation. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Glory to God. That's what the message is about. So if you don't understand the message and they come to you with other things, you are going to be misled. And it's happening in this age. It's happening a lot. They are offering many other options to Christ. So except you know the truth and you are granted the truth, that's the only way you will not be swayed from the path of truth. Ephesians now. We've been looking at supernatural everyday living because a lot of believers complain about the fact that the supernatural is not at work. Thank God they don't say the supernatural is not in my life, because you'll be lying. The supernatural is in you. Say the supernatural is in you. Say the message is supernatural. My birth was supernatural. The resurrection is supernatural. God dwelling in me is supernatural. And that is your reality today. So Paul in the book of Ephesians, in explaining those things, Ephesians 1 and verse 16, after starting off with the fact that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ Jesus. Okay? He spoke about the fact that we were predestinated unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ Himself. He said we have been accepted in the beloved. God has abounded towards you in all wisdom and prudence. In Him we have redemption, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He has explained all that. He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. Verse 16, He is praying a prayer, because everything Paul mentioned in Ephesians is a spiritual reality. It's not a physical reality. It's a spiritual reality. If something is spiritual, it has to be understood spiritually. That's implication. It means the revelation. Let me use the word. The word revelation is to uncover something that is present but unseen. It's present, but you can't see it. It now needs to be uncovered or unveiled. So if it's going to be unveiled, it takes prayer for that which is present with you and in you to be unveiled to you. So these eyes that you have can't see it, but you have another set of eyes on the inside that can't see those kind of things. Your spiritual eyes. Say amen. So look at what Paul is praying. It ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And notice, Paul says, you as a believer, you are not a prayer point. Say, I'm not a prayer point. Say, I'm not a prayer point. I'm a house of prayer. That's what he says. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What's the focal point of his prayer? He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, may give unto you what? A spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, over time, if you've been here, we've trashed the fact when it says the spirit of wisdom, it's not talking about our spirit. Okay, it's language. It says, I'm praying that you'll have spiritual wisdom, which is revelation by the Spirit. Revelation of the Spirit, that you'll have it. How does it come to pass? It's that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened or flooded with light, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And that calling is the fact that the riches of the glory of God's inheritance is in you now. Hallelujah. The riches of the glory of God's inheritance is where? Is in you now. Pastor Mark Hankins, a minister I respect in the U.S., said it this way. He said, when he became saved, big God moved in, little you moved out. That was his own way, his own language of explaining it. May it make some sense? If God moved into you, he didn't move in a lesser measure than all that he is. He moved in the fullness of his measure. That's what happened. Is that immediately apparent to your senses? No. The eyes of your understanding may be flooded with what? Light. Where's light coming from? From the scriptures. So you're seeing what God has done, sometimes for the very first time. Then Paul continues. He says, look at verse 19. That inheritance is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. Towards what is old English? Who believes? Say, I believe. Say, I'm a believing one. Exceeding greatness of God's power is in my direction at all times. How many of you feel power right now? And you don't feel it. Because it's not necessarily an expression. Yet, let God be true and every man a liar. The exceeding greatness of his power is where? In your direction. And he's about to explain what he is calling power. Now, theologians agree that in this verse of scripture is the greatest concentration of Greek words describing God's power. About 5 to 6 words are used there. And that there is no other verse of scripture where you will have this kind of concentration. In other words, the greatest demonstration of God's ability was when he raised Jesus from the dead. That is the plan of all the ages. That's the fulfillment of all the promises of God. The exceeding greatness of his power that is towards us that believe, according to working of his mighty power, which he exercised, executed when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his right hand, far above all what? Principality and power. That's what he accomplished. So, Paul, by the Spirit of God in communicating to us, is letting you and I know that this is serious business. Your work as a believer will never be fruitful until this truth dawns upon you. So you are a carrier of power, but you are not conscious. And whatever you are not conscious of, you find difficult to walk in. You know, it's the reason why people believe that the power of God is sporadic. Once in a while, you know, God is in a good mood. And when God is in a good mood, he heals. He does so only on Tuesdays. The rest of the week, he's holding crusades all over. So you're using humanistic, now you're basing your experience to explain God's word, rather than allow scripture to explain God's word to you. Say, I'm supernatural. Say, the life of God and the power of God dwells within me now. That holy consciousness is your key to everyday supernatural living. You know, the time comes when you are so conscious that if they wake you up 1 a.m. in the morning, say, pray for the sick or lay hands on the sick, you won't first think, am I ready? No, you were born ready. Hallelujah. You were born ready. Your consciousness is the work. That is the work you need to do. That's the work we need to do. Our work is in our consciousness. The main work to make the power available in us, God has done it. God has done it. He has ensured that the exceeding greatness of his power is available. He calls it the riches of the glory of his inheritance. It's where? It's in the saints. See, it's in me now. But there is a consciousness that makes you function in it consistently. Go with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is our text in this series. Verse 18. Matthew 28. Verse 18. Alright, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying what? All power is given unto me where? In heaven and in earth. We said the word power there. Just two primary words are used for power. One is authority, the other is ability. Here he's talking about authority. So it says, all authority given unto me in heaven. And I said, you need to have studied how Jesus talks. There's a way Jesus teaches, there's a way he talks to understand what he's saying. So if you take it as face value, you don't understand how Jesus speaks. In announcing that to them, he was telling them a promise, a prophecy has just been fulfilled. Could they see him? Yes. Was he risen? Yes. What does that resurrection mean? He was explaining to them. This resurrection, evidenced by me standing before you, is prophecy fulfilled. Is the promise of God through the ages fulfilled. So Jesus is saying the same thing that Moses reported to us in Genesis. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Why was it without form and void? Because heaven and earth were not together. How will you take away the void that is in the earth? By making sure heaven and earth are what? One. Are you with me this morning? If you're just coming, it's because you're going to be following from where we started from. So, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth is, I have fulfilled the prophecy. I have brought what Moses wrote to pass. Heaven and earth have come together. So, Moses in writing used heaven as an imagery for God. You know, I told you that the Bible is a literary book. I don't think there's any book in the world that contains as much literature as the Bible contains. I don't think so. Metaphors, figures of speech, all kinds of figures of speech are there. So he says, in the beginning, which is, how was did the world begin? What was God's original plan? That heaven and earth should be together. And the earth was without form and void. And we explain the fact that the earth was without form and void. It's an explanation of what? The state of man's heart. Say amen. Say amen. So the plan of God has always been that heaven and earth must be what? Together. Heaven representing, God, earth representing what? Man, say amen. Okay, so Jesus is using that same language what Moses used, and he's saying, I have fulfilled that now. All authority means now heaven and earth are together, God has moved into man. That's what he was teaching, and it's more than you understand it. Then in verse 19, see what it says in verse 19. He says, and Jesus came and spake unto them. No, verse 19, please. Verse 19. He says, go ye therefore and teach what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you. Again, if you read that in English, I am with you simply means I'm by your side. I follow you wherever you are going. But the next thing he did after saying that was that he ascended. So if you don't understand what I am with you means, you'll be confused. You are with us and you are going. You are going to come. Go come. What's going to say? I am with you, and then he ascended. So I am with you is another mode of speaking. Again, Jesus is explaining the scriptures. I am, or the I am, is with you. Hallelujah. Okay, look at Exodus chapter 3. So, you understand what I'm saying. Exodus 3 verse 14. Verse 17. verse 13. This is Moses, the encounter Moses had with God, in the burning bush. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, they shall say unto me, what shall I say unto them? The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They shall say to me, what? No, previous verse. The God of your fathers sent me, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Look at how God answered. And God said, I am that I am, which also means I will be what I will be. You know, I am is a present continuous statement, isn't it? I am means I always am. But there was also a prophecy to speak about what he will accomplish. I am that I am, and I will be what I will be. So in Moses' writing, God was telling Moses, I will become a man. I will put on flesh and blood in order to accomplish my plan. What's that plan? Heaven and earth must come together. That's what we're saying. So tell them that I have. That. You know, when Moses is writing this, I need you to understand something about the Bible. Moses that wrote Exodus wrote Genesis. It's a time frame that is different. So Moses took what they knew was passed among the Jews by word of mouth, the oracles of God, and he wove the revelation of Christ into that oracle. That's what Moses did. So Moses took their natural history and began to reveal Christ through it. That's what Moses says. So Moses that wrote Exodus here had this revelation before he wrote Exodus, and is the one speaking to us in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 also about what happened. So when he uses I am, he's passing a message across. I am that I am, and I will be what I will be. That's what he's saying. So right from the beginning, God's plan was he will be with man. Not just visiting. In fact, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, if you listen to the conversation between Adam and God, it looked as though God used to just come. As though they and God, they were neighbors. How many of you know? When they used to speak. I mean, when Cain was messing up, God appeared on the scene, isn't it? But like, oh God. So, God never wanted distance. Man created distance. He never wanted distance. There was such a vision that they could actually hear God audibly. They could. Even when they sinned, they could hear God audibly. So God's plan from the beginning, this is God's plan. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that happened because man sinned. Man sinned along the way, but God's plan remained the same. So look at John's gospel now. See, he said, tell them that I am, I sent you. So when Jesus is using I am now, he's personalizing it. John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Follow me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was, when you read that, your brain wants to leak. In the beginning was the Word. So you're thinking the Word and God are separated. Now it tells you the Word is what? God. Look at next verse. The same. What's the same now? Thank you. Was in the beginning with who? The next verse. And all things were made by, stop. Don't leave the verse. Don't leave the verse. Don't import any thought in. All things were made by him is not the trees, the shoot, those things were made by him, but that's not what he's talking about. All things were made by the Word is an explanation of the Word. What's the Word? The intent, the logic of God. God's logic, God's plan. That's what he's saying. In the beginning, there was a logic, there was a plan. That plan was with God. Actually, that plan is God himself. Are you following this morning? That's what he's saying. Are you following? If you want me to see, explain, let me see your hand. You didn't get it. Let's start again from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. If you check the Greek word for it, it's the word logos. It means the logic, the intent. There's an intent in God's heart. It now tells you that God's intent and God are the same. That's what he's saying. So in the beginning was that intent. The intent was with God. And the intent was who? Was God. So you understand why the plan of salvation could not be accomplished by sending someone, but by coming himself in his Son. How many of you understand so far? So all things there will now be what is about to talk about. Why was that intent with God? The intent was that through him, life will come to man. If you get what I mean here, that's the intention. The intention is that through him, life will come to man. In him was one life. That life is what? The light of men. So let me ask you a question. Do men have life outside of the light? Do they have light outside of that life? Who is the life? Stop. Let me explain something to you. It is not that God has life. God is life. I tried to explain that during the week. It's not that God has life. God himself is one life. Now, in him, in that plan, that intention, which is the word of God, is life. Now, that life is the light of men. And all this while, from Genesis, through the prophets, that light has been shining in darkness. The word darkness is obscurity. So, the prophets will speak. If you don't read what they are saying very clearly, you won't know that they were referencing Christ in their statements. The word darkness means obscurity. So, I say many things. In the midst of what I'm saying, I spoke about Christ. But because your focus was on other things I was saying, you missed what I was saying. I mean, even some years ago, I have given you an illustration of what I was. For instance, Psalm 27. I mean, there was no Psalm 27. Okay. You know, I mean, you know, okay. If you've been to one of the churches where they do very wonderful things with Psalms, yeah? Things that we should not mention. Okay. Like, we need to water and talk about. Now, Psalm 27 says that. What does it say? The Lord is my, let me ask you a question. At that point in time, was God David's literal salvation? Was salvation off in the future? David being a prophet is prophesying what will happen. How many of you agree with that? Okay. Let me take your mind back something. When you say we should share the grace, and you're quoting Psalm 23, it's not that it is wrong. The problem is how you're quoting it. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow. Who said that? Was David correct? Are you correct? Thank you. This is a good class. Was David correct? Yes. Shall is a promise, a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And I shall dwell in the house of what? The Lord forever. Was he correct? Yes. Should you say I shall dwell? No. Because you now dwell. So don't tell me that such things don't matter. If you make a future tense, what God has made the present tense, you can't walk in the reality of the supernatural. Because even David will make your mistake. Surely goodness and mercy will or shall follow me. Shall is the strongest word of affirmation in English language. So shall means that David knew what God will accomplish. He spoke about the future. When you are quoting David, it's not wrong. Make sure you quote him in the present tense. It has happened already. Say amen. Amen. That's where the challenge is. Because if you mix up the tenses, you are pushing the supernatural far away. That's what you're saying. That's what you're pushing it. Instead of having the experience now, you're shifting it forward. That's what you're doing. So the tenses matter. So by the Spirit of prophecy, David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And then the next part, David begins to show us he's a warrior. David uses this word. What does the next part? Even my, am I? They came upon me to eat my, they stumbled and. So, you want to start quoting, I want to. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for David to say what he said. I'm telling you that he just spoke in the previous verse about who? About Christ. Is he speaking about Christ here? No. So, the light is shining in the darkness. So, I missed many things that David said. We can see when he spoke about who? Christ. So, the light shines in darkness. The word darkness is obscurity. Among many other statements, you mine God's word to discover the light. And the darkness could not overwhelm it or hide the light from view. I'm still quoting John 1:1. Amen. John's Gospel chapter 1. Okay. So, and darkness could not comprehend. Let's look at the next verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Next verse. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might what? Believe. So, John was a lamp. A lamp carries light. But a lamp is not the light. Now, John, like one of the Old Testament prophets, was also a lamp. And he carried light, but it was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of the light, because there can only be one light. Who is the light? Thank you. Who is heaven? Christ. Hallelujah. Are you following now? Okay, so he was sent to bear witness of the light. So, if he's going to be a lamp, he has to bear witness of what? The light, because he's a prophet like all the other Old Testament prophets. The only unique thing about John was The Old Testament prophet spoke about light coming. He also spoke about the light coming. But he did something none of them was able to do. He pointed out the light. So David couldn't say, this is the light. Isaiah couldn't say, this is the light. Moses couldn't. But John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And that's why Jesus said, he's the greatest among the prophets. Because he saw the light. Hallelujah. In human form. So look at next verse. He came for a witness, but it was not the light that all men might believe. Next verse, verse 8. It was not that light, but was sent to be a witness of that light. Verse 9. That was the true light that what? Lights every man that cometh where? So let me ask you a question. When men come into the world, do they have light? Thank you. If you've been following, what will the light be now in this verse? What's the light now? Christ. How do you receive Christ? By the gospel. By the gospel. It says the light lights every man that comes into the world. So when you come into the world, you are not lit, pardon my English, until light comes. Now let me explain something to you again. Are you alive? Are you alive? Okay. When you go to the marketplace, are people around you also alive? Are they also alive? Thank you. Now, that's what I want you to say. Being alive in our natural speak is different from being alive spiritual speak. A man is not alive until he comes into Christ, as far as God is concerned, but he's alive. What you call alive, if you're without Christ, is all your senses being awake. So you move, you interact, you speak, and according to man's definition, you are alive. But you don't come alive until you are in Christ, as far as God is concerned. So when it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, that is the true light that lights every man, or gives life to every man that comes where? Into the world. Now look at the next verse. It says in verse 10, it was in the world, the word was made by him, but the word knew him not. Next verse. He came unto his own. Who are his own? The Jews. The Jews. Okay? To his own. His own received him not. Next verse. For as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Look at next verse. Who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of God, but of God. That verse is telling you, when I tell you somebody is born of God, don't think about a natural fleshly process. There has to be a different way that birth will take place. It can't be by the natural fleshly process. It says, they were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor what? Of the will of man. How were they born? But of God, or by the will of God. John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm doing my best to break this down. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except one, God be with him. Now, what Nicodemus said was correct. As far as he knew, that the workings that we can see, we can tell is of God. The quality of the miracles we can see in your ministry, except God is working with you, and that's fine. As a prophet, Jesus had God working with him. But there was something more about Jesus that Nicodemus didn't see, that Nicodemus needed to see, because he was, look at verse 1 again. Look at what who Nicodemus was. Look at what it says about Nicodemus, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named what? A ruler of the Jews. Before you can be a ruler of the Jews, by the age of 6, you start learning the Torah. By 12, you must have graduated. The Torah, the 5 books of Moses, you must be able to recite it by heart. So when we say Genesis, you know, we do verses. They don't do verses. So, you know, verses were given added for reference. So they know everything by heart. They can recite it. You know, you are still struggling with Ephesians. I'm just letting you know. When you don't miss details. The ruler of the Jews. A ruler. Because if you understand the background, you will now know why Jesus said what he said. This is the ruler of the Jews. So look at it this way. Jesus, the living word, wants to explain the written word to somebody who is the ruler of the Jews, who is meant to know what Jesus is saying. That's the context. Are you with me this morning? That's the context. So there was something Jesus said. He said because he assumed you're a ruler of the Jews, of the synagogue. You know these things. or how come you don't know these things? So see what he says. So he says, God is with you. So Gideon wanted to say, no, actually, that's a problem. The difference between me and every other person God was with is what I'm about to show you now. You are correct, God is with, but there's something bigger than God with. It is what God said from the beginning. Heaven and heart must come together. God must become a man. So he's about to give Nicodemus an hint about who he's talking to. Say amen. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said, verily I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Is God a spirit? Is God a spirit? Is God's kingdom physical or spiritual? So will he require revelation to see it? Thank you. Will he require revelation to see it? Yes. Because the word kingdom is a concatenation of two words. A king and his domain. Where a king rules. Where his will holds sway. That's what kingdom. So he says, except a man. Except means that is the qualification. There's no other way. Be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Next verse. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born? So can you see the thinking? Now, is this the ruler of the Jews? Yes. Has he read the Torah? Yes. Does he know it by heart? Yes. Does he know what he says? No. He doesn't know what he says. Because what Jesus is saying is something that Moses had already said. But they didn't know from the way Moses wrote it that that was what he was saying. So he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time? So he's thinking naturally. And Jesus is speaking now spiritually. Look at the next verse. Jesus has very answer unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is of the spirit, is not water and spirit. Say amen. Say amen. You see, that you see, Pastor, that's water baptism. It's not water baptism. It is, the one hand is explaining, is except a man be born of water. And when I say water, I mean spirit. That's what Jesus just said there. Okay? I mean spirit. Because he just told you, I'm talking about God's kingdom. And he told you, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Now he says he cannot what? Enter. So there is seeing, there is entering. Say amen. So, he says, except a man of water, that is his way, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. Look at next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Born of the spirit is what? Spirit. Next verse. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Next verse. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it's coming from, neither where it's going. So it's everyone that is born of the spirit. Next verse. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? What does that tell you? You've been reading Moses wrong. You've been reading Moses wrong. See what he says next. He says, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Very nice. We speak what we know. We testify to what we have seen. And you are not receiving our witness. Next verse. If I have told you earthly things and you believe none, how shall you believe if I tell you? So earthly things means this thing I'm saying, the revelation of it is already in the earth. It is written down in the Torah. Moses wove it into the Torah. Heavenly things will be that which belongs to the new creation, which is yet to come, which the Spirit will bear witness to. Except a man be born again. That's why he's not saying you are born. You know, people say, I was born again, again, and again, and again. The word again is Old English. Okay? The word again means to be born from above. That's what again means. It doesn't mean the second time. So I was born twice. You were born once. You were born. To born again means to be born of the Spirit. To be born from above. Because you are coming to a kingdom that is not physical. It's spiritual. You will have to be born into that kingdom by the Spirit of that kingdom. If it's not a physical kingdom, if it's a spiritual kingdom, then the birth will also be what? Spiritual, not physical. So your physical body remains unaffected for the meantime, but something takes place inside of you. Say amen. Then he uses water, thinking that Nicodemus should understand. Why? Nicodemus, you know the prophets. You know Ezekiel 36, look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, 25. I need to round up. Are you getting this over? I mean, you must understand. If you don't understand, let me see your hand. You don't understand. You don't really understand. Okay, thank you. All right, so what it says? The verse 24. Look at 24. So, for I will take you from among the Eden and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you where? Into your own land. Now, pay attention. How do you read what the prophet wrote? Read what he's saying and see whether it makes sense to you to read it naturally. Look at what he just said. I will take you from among the Eden. I will gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. So let's assume that that land is physical. Look at the next verse. Then I will sprinkle what? Clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Who will sprinkle water? Who will sprinkle water? God. Good. So this way, you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. How many of you know idols are spiritual? Idols. How many of you idols are spiritual? Okay, so if a man is joined to an idol, is it a physical joining or a spiritual joining? So can you use physical water to cleanse somebody from the effect of idols? Okay. And he just told you, I will take it to your own land. And that land I'm talking about is that I will sprinkle you with clean water. So the clean water can't be pure water. Amen. Say amen. It cannot be pure water. Because we're dealing with idols which are spiritual. We need to cleanse you from idols. And idolatry has to do with the state of the heart. So that person's heart, Satan rules there. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the prophet is saying. So he now says, I will use a particular kind of water. So it can be natural water. I'm teaching you how to read it. The water here can be natural water. Because what I want to clean is not natural, it's spiritual. Say amen. See, listen. I told you we started love, but how does Jesus speak? This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. That can't be physical blood. He has washed us in his own blood. It can't be physical blood. Because I can't see blood on you. It can't be physical blood. So you have to take your mind away from natural way of reasoning out scriptures to understand what language he's using. If he washed us with his blood, and you're still looking the way you used to look before you were washed physically, it means there's a part of you that was washed, in quote, that we cannot see. Say amen. So if your spirit was washed with the blood of Jesus, can the blood of Jesus be physical? Answer, can it be physical? Thank you. I mean, you agree with that one? How many of you have been washed? Thank you. How many of you have been purged of your sins? If you are not sure, come to the front. Altar call. We'll pray for you. You'll be saved. Okay, so you are washed. Say, I'm washed by the blood of Jesus. Did you see the blood when he was washing you? You didn't see it. How do you now know you are washed? Because the word says so. Hallelujah. So you were washed, you were purged. Is not saying two different things. He's describing two different sides of the same process. If you were washed, you were purged. If you were purged, you were washed. If you were washed, you were redeemed. If you were redeemed, you were saved. If you were saved, you are forgiven. If you are forgiven, you are justified. If you are justified, you are glorified. He's saying the same thing. He's not saying different things. He's just using different words to explain the same concept. I will sprinkle you with clean water. Ezekiel. You shall be clean. You know when Moses says you shall be clean. You know you shall be clean is not maybe. It's a boast based on what he will accomplish. When I do the work will be so perfect, there will be nothing left of an idol. You will be clean. Say, I'm clean. Look at the next verse. A new heart. What is that cleansing? Is it what? A new heart. Will I want? Give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. Okay, and I will put my that's where the issue is. I'll put my did they say I will give you spirit or I'll put my spirit? I will give you spirit or I'll put my spirit. Okay, again, look at the language of scriptures. In the beginning was the word was with God. And the word was God. So listen carefully to what I'm about to say now. The Lord sent his word and healed them. Who is the word? Okay. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was God. So is God and his word, are they separate? Okay. Don't let English deceive you. I'll cleanse, sprinkle clean water. In other words, what the clean water is, I'll put my spirit within you. So listen. So John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 9 says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have what? Okay, so in your mind, here's what you are thinking. If I believe in Jesus, God will give me everlasting life. But there is the issue. Jesus is everlasting life. Jesus doesn't give you everlasting life. He is everlasting life. So everlasting life is a person. Say amen. As a person. So God will put his spirit or will give himself to you. So everlasting life is not separate from God. Everlasting life is what he said in that John chapter 1. In him was life. The life is the light of men. That light, is it talking about something abstract or a person? A person. It shines in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend. So it's a person. What God gave is himself. Hallelujah. What God gave is himself. He made himself a gift to us. It's not like he gave you life, and because he gave you life, he is apart from you. He is not apart from you. Lord, I am is now with you. You and God coexist together as one. That's what he's teaching. And he says, make disciples of this truth. Don't go and tell them that I simply provided a way of escaping hell. Tell them I did something bigger and better than that. Listen, the reason why we have believers who are constantly preaching, all they focus on is how to make heaven. Listen carefully. To make heaven is the least of your problems. I mean, here. Because when you get to the heaven that you want to go to, he will ask you, all of me that dwelt in you, what do you do with it? When you're preaching the gospel, listen carefully, it is a father using your lips to convince men. You have never convinced any man. It is the father that draws men to himself. John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said so, John 6:44. So it's the father using your lips to draw men, because no one can draw men except the father himself. So it is the father walking in you now to do what he was doing in Christ. Because Jesus said, where I am, there you will be also. Now imagine this. How many of us has got somebody saved before? You got somebody saved, let me see that. You got somebody saved. Glory to God. Imagine after you got somebody saved, you say, Father, use me. Manifest yourself. Father, manifest. What do you think happened? No man can come unto me except the Father. How did the Father draw? He used your mouth to draw men unto himself. It's because we don't pay attention to some of those truths. That's why you're thinking there's the greatest manifestation of salvation of God in a man is that through you, God gets men saved. But he's the one saving men, not you. He's the one saving men. That's why, because he's the one doing the saving, he tells you, don't mix the message. Don't adulterate it. Say it as it is. Tell them Jesus died. They are justified from all things that they could not be justified from by any other way. Tell them what I did. Don't tell them what you think. Yeah, I was joking with you guys. I said, no one can tell me that. If you just come to Jesus, all your problems will go. They will hold you. When the problems don't go. Because you are preaching, all your problems have not gone. Let me tell you what Jesus said. In this world, you shall have what? Tribulation. Say, okay, don't say amen. Don't say amen to that kind of thing. Okay, but in this world, what will you have? Somebody says, why? The only way you can stop having tribulation is stop being righteous. Are you a righteous man? What does the Bible say about righteous men? Many are the... You are moving contrary to the wind of the world. If you are fulfilling the plan of the gospel, you are preaching, you are healing, you are healing sick. You are doing your father's work. You are moving contrary. Jesus did it for 3.5 years and they killed him. Only 3.5. They killed him. Maybe if he started by 12, he would have died by 15. So you are doing things contrary to the wave, the pattern of this world. Because Satan's kingdom is in the heart of those who are disobedient to the gospel. He's moving through them. He uses political power to go against those who are preaching the gospel and those who are saints, because he knows man has authority on the earth. That's what he does. So you can't win the lost. I'm asking God to manifest. What do you think just happened? It just manifested. You think manifestation is only when you heal the sick? No. Healing the sick is not as great as getting somebody saved. Because it's the Father using your lips to draw men to himself. Hallelujah. So make disciples means make sure what you are telling them. Don't tell them I give them a substitute. Don't tell them I give them fire insurance. Tell them I will live in them. Hallelujah. Now imagine if that's not what you had when you got saved. How you be thinking? Brother, do your best to make heaven. We must struggle from beginning to the end. Only God knows who shall be saved. And you are saved though. And you say, only God knows. Only God knows. Because you don't believe the scriptures. You don't believe. When you sit here, it sounds like you are humble. You are being foolish. That's all humility. That's denying God's word. You say, no, Pastor. You say, the Bible says that the foundation of God standeth on this. Having this foundation. God knoweth them that are his. Let every man. Is he talking about you? No. He's talking about doctrine. Iniquity there is doctrine. Depart from anything that contradicts the doctrine of Christ. Don't take any scripture out of context if you don't want to get into error. Say, I belong to him. It belongs to me. Christ lives in me today. Colossians 1. I'm going to round up now. You know, sometimes the revelation that was given to us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I feel Paul will be grieved in his heart if we do such an injustice to what he died for. I hope you know Paul died for this gospel. He did. You know, men died for this gospel. You know, you should be able to see Peter and say, Peter, they cut your head, but I read your epistle. He blessed me. Peter would know that he didn't labor in vain. Not that you had and you discarded such a truth. I mean, Paul is telling you, I, the born slave of Jesus Christ, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and it says for your sake, if you have heard of this message of the gospel which is committed unto me, how that by revelation it means unto me the mystery. And I wrote it out for you in a few words. Last three chapters, in a few words. You will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Whereby when you read, he said that you should read what he did. And Paul is talking about the labor, what I had to go through to get this thing across to you. Because it is so grandiose, you have to know it. Colossians 1, 25. Are you following this morning? Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of what? Of God, which is given to me for whose sake? Don't say you say for my sake. Thank you. Paul is saying that this thing I was giving, he was given to me for your sake. He says for my sake that Paul was called into ministry. He was separated from his mother's womb for my sake. Say amen quickly. Thank you. He says to fulfill or to carry out the word of God. Look at next verse. It says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, which but now made manifest to his saints. What's that mystery? Verse 27. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we'll explain that later, because to you now you can say it's a hope. Okay, it's more than a hope now. It's the reality of glory now. Say amen. Yeah, because it's already in you. He's speaking about it from the way it was written from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the hope of glory. In you, it's what? The reality. Because the glory is where? Say the glory is in me now. Say Christ is in me now. The glory of God is in me now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what he's saying. Paul says that is the message that Moses tried to tell you folks. That God was going to father children by living in them. So God doesn't father you from afar. He lives in you to what? Father you. It's not that you have a portion of God. You have all of God. God lives in you as your father. As your father. Where you go, he goes. That is, you see why Paul said we need to pray? Where you go, he goes. And because it's not a truth that you easily come by, it's why we pray prayers that create distance. I am going to meet God on the mountain of possibilities. That's what you said. Am I speaking about going to mountains? No. You should go there to go and pray. But not to meet with God. Because when you left your room and you prayed that morning, who are you talking to? If you are using the word meet God as a figure of speech, that you want to have an encounter, fine. But I want to submit to you this morning. You already had the greatest encounter with God. Your salvation in Christ is the greatest encounter you can ever have with God. Every other thing is. You see, we allow challenges to make us doubt God's word. You are going to a challenge. The solution to that challenge, you now want to call it an encounter. An encounter the God of possibilities. You know, it sounds good to the ear. But you are taking yourself back to the days of Moses. And Moses will not go back to his own days. Not again, we won't. So you are using those words, and you know what's happening to you? That consciousness of the Father dwelling in us, you are losing it. You are losing it. You are losing it. I'm who God says I am. I'm who God says I am. The exceeding greatness of his power dwells in me. Resurrection life flows through my being. I carry the Father wherever I am. I am my Father. We're in close fellowship. We commune every day. He is in me. I am in him. His spirit abides in me today. I know what to do. I do not lack for direction. I'm never confused. I can't be stranded. I can never fall, for the Father keeps me standing. If you are sincere with yourself, you will know, even if you are not used to this reality, is that something on your inside will be jumping when you are saying those words. Because you are saying exactly what the Father has said. I said, when you are having a down, a season where things are not working so well, you don't need words of, you know, pity. You know, pity never helps anyone. And you just want to, yeah. So I knew some people, they like pity, but, sorry. That's what you want to hear. And they are taking you further and further away from affirming what belongs to you. Things will happen sometimes negatively. But he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my help. Present tense continuous. He is my helper. I can't be stranded. I can't be shocked. I have divine provision. I have divine supply. God helps me in all my endeavors. And all my needs are met supernaturally. He supplies all my needs according to his riches. If I need a miracle, I have it. If I need a provision, I have it. If I need healing, I have it. Health and vitality, they are mine now in the name of Jesus. He rose so that I can have all the benefits. The glory of the riches of inheritance, he dwells in me now. It is not in vain that Bible says that because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, so that through death he may destroy, paralyzing that power of death, that is devil, and deliver those who through their lifetime they were subject to bondage. I've been delivered. I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. I am in the kingdom of the son now. I am highly favored. I'm divinely connected. Divine supplies are mine. Everywhere I go, I experience God's favor. God's mercy speaks on my behalf. I stand in the glory of God wherever I am. Only a believer can say, in the next 50 years, I will be in health. I will be standing by myself. I will need no stick to walk. My eyes will be clear. My senses will be sharp. My body will be sound. My mind will be clear. I will not be silent. I will be sound. God's wisdom and intelligence at work in me today is my revelation. That's my reality. That's my reality. I see by God. I know by God. I understand by God. That's what you say. There is no failure in my lineage. I belong to God. I am of God. I overcome them. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I am one with the greater one. The greater one walks through me. You affirm it strongly. You help yourself with the word of God. You help yourself. Challenges at the office. You excuse yourself from that place where everybody is. You go to an inner office. You go maybe to the loo or the restroom. You tell yourself, my down days are over. The life of God in me. Victory is my name. Victor is who I am. Victorious is my experience. In all that I do, I experience God's liberty. You start speaking to yourself. Never allow sorrow to settle. Don't allow depression to come upon you. You are a joyful spirit. You are a rejoicing spirit. You are full of joy all the time. You are never down. You are never stranded. In the name of Jesus, you can't be stranded. You can't be lost. Say what the Father says you are. I am whom my Father says I have. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto every good work. I am complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. I hear in my spirit, you will never have a miscarriage again. You will never have a miscarriage again. You will never have a miscarriage again. The next time you check, there will be a testimony. The next time you check, there will be a testimony. In the name of Jesus, there will be a testimony. Finally, there's a breeze blowing upon your back. That back pain is gone now. That back pain is gone now. I see somebody, you have treated repeatedly infection in your body using antibiotics. From this hour, no trace of that infection is found in your system again. Now you're free. Now you're free. Now you're free. In the name of Jesus. When we speak about this victory, his spirit begins to manifest, because we are affirming the truth. 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 You can't be barren. You can't be barren. You can't be barren. You can't be barren. Your womb produces. Your womb produces. Your womb brings forth children the way you want them to come forth. In the order you want them to come forth. Never accept defeat. Stay with the victory of Christ. Say with what he has done. He said it is settled. He said it is finished. He said it's over and it's over. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. We stand in our victory. That conquering ability within us, we stand in our victory. No one can write rope short over us. Glory to God. You go to your office with an understanding, with an awareness, with a clarity. You tell yourself, I am the head and not the tail. In this place I prevail. They don't push me around. I push buttons. I move things around. I get things in order. That's who you are. That's what you are. That's who you are. That's what you are. You stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Glory to his name forever. I have is with you. I have is in you. The I have is in me. The I am is in me. The I am is in me. The I am is in me now. The I am is in me now. The I am is in me now. I can't fail. It's too late to fail. The I am is in me now. The I am is in me now. Victorious is where I am. Victorious is where I am. In the name of Jesus. I see someone, you experience blinding headaches. When I say blinding headaches, your eyes want to close. When you're having those headaches, it's gone. It's gone, never to come back again. It's gone, never to come back again. That headache is gone, never to come back again. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you praise. We stand in awe of all that you have done. Our hearts are glad. You said our joy no man can take away from us. We rejoice in all that you have done. We rejoice in all that you have done. We rejoice in all that you have done. We're not orphans. We're not without comforts. We have a full supply. We have the Father at work in us. We have all of his provision. We have his abundance. Never we will be stranded again. We give you glory. We give you praise. Hallelujah.